Good morning, and happy Mother's Day. And if you're visiting with us, I'm Jonathan Youssef, one of the pastors on staff here, and we do want to give you a warm welcome. We do hope that you've found everything. I think there's welcome bags for you on your way out, or if you've already received one on the way in. And just by way of announcement, we will be offering our First Look class, so if anything you saw today makes you interested in finding out more about our church, or perhaps what I'm about to speak about sparks anything in you, a week from today, after this, the 10:30 service, we'll have a luncheon, and you'll get to hear about the vision for our church and where we're going, and meet many of the team members, and I hope it would be helpful for you. So if you're interested in that, please make note of that. We have a very busy spring and summer time, so please do make sure you check our website, and you can find all that information online. We have two scripture readings this morning. The first comes from Matthew chapter 16. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 16, that's page 1524, if you're using the Pew Bible in front of you. And then our second reading will be 1 Peter chapter 2, so just a little heads up. Matthew 16, beginning at verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. And if you flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, this same Peter, after witnessing the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Jesus, he writes to the churches scattered, and he writes, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying a stone, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father, we give you great thanks for this day in which we celebrate the women in our lives, the mothers, and we in particular here celebrate your faithfulness in bringing people into this place, gathered around your word in unity of spirit, that we may be edified and that we may be sent out. Use us this day, for we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning I'm speaking to you as an individual who has been part of this church since its beginning. My godmother was reminding me that I sat under the communion table and kicked it when I was three, so the wine was spilling everywhere. I'll see what I can do later today. My legs are very strong. But I was a person who saw all the various locations of this church, the Waverly Hotel, the Lovett School, the old Allstate building that was set up on the hill, and now this beautiful sanctuary in which we are seated. I speak to you today as a person who has witnessed infants come into this place and be baptized into the communion, into the covenant family. I have said, "See you later," to many of the saints who called this place their home for many years as we celebrated the lives of those who have gone on to glory. I have seen lives transformed. I have seen people grow physically and spiritually. I have seen families and individuals grieve and struggle and rejoice, weep with bitterness and weep with joy. I have left at different points and I have come back. I really am testifying to you today of what God has done through this church for 38 years. But I also want us to remember that it is God who has called us to, as a church, called us to this place as a church, as members of a body. And the question I want you to be asking yourselves as we look at the text is, what makes this place what it is? What makes a church a church? And how do I fit in? Where do I fit in and how do I fit in? And my prayer as we consider these things is that this work would continue from generations from this place. I wonder if any of you have ever told people where you go to church, if this is where you go to church. And after you get over explaining that, no, it's not a cult, people then ask, well, where is it? And, you know, our standard answer is it's the large building off of I-75 near the OK Cafe on Northside Parkway, on 41, on Cobb Parkway, and all the other names that that road is called. It's in Buckhead, right? And then it's this brief pause. And then there's this response, oh, yes, beautiful building, you know, et cetera, et cetera. The big Catholic church. My personal favorite, oh, Our Lady of the Interstate. Or Our Lady of I-75. I'm like, oh, you should really come inside. But really, the conversation is what? It's about the building, right? It's about the building, and the reality is that God is a builder. He is in the construction business, and yet this is not the type of building that God is building. He is absolutely committed to building on earth a house for himself to live in. And that has been a project he has had since the beginning of time. And in 1 Peter, we see that it is God who has been building. And Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, draws a picture for us. And in his description of this building, we notice that there is a foundation and there are materials that are used for building. And those are our points this morning. I'm going to just show all my cards and not withhold information. But that's really what it is. It's a foundation, which is Jesus Christ, and it is the materials, which is people. And the purpose is the worship of God. Well, first we consider the foundation of what God is building, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 2. He is the one that's described as a living stone. He is the keystone in the building. And he's not an inanimate object. He is the living, reigning Son of God. But for the purposes of this illustration, which is not new to Peter as he's giving it, he's picking up on biblical imagery, imagery that's used in the Old Testament. He is saying Christ is the crucial part of the foundation, the one on which all of God's building is built, and without which it will collapse. He's the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, which we read in verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 2. God says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen stone, a precious stone." Well, he was despised and rejected by men, the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who rejected him had made a terrible mistake. Verse 7, this time quoting from Psalm 118. "The stone that the builders rejected becomes the cornerstone, absolutely central to any building project, absolutely central to this whole building." The imagery is of a building site again. And the builders are going about on the construction site, and they're looking at different stones, and they find a stone, and they think, "No, this stone is useless. We can't use this. It won't work." And so they chuck it out. But God picks it up, and he uses it. And in fact, he bases the entire building on this stone that has been rejected. Because you see, they made the big mistake of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, who had been prophesied from the beginning, from the book of Genesis. He is the keystone. He is the foundation stone. And so he becomes, to those who reject him, verse 8, a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And we see this all over the place. The stone that was just chucked away is unimportant, insignificant, and they end up tripping over it. And it's speaking about the judgment of God that comes on those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he's not just any old stone, but is the absolute key one, the foundation stone. Why? Because he is the second person of the Trinity, the second person of the Godhead, who obediently and sacrificially came to love his people, to rescue them, to make a way available back to right relationship with God through grace. And I praise God that for 38 years, Jesus has been the foundation of this church. We sing about him. We pray to the Father through him. We preach about him. We study him. This church has been and will continue to be all about Jesus, the cornerstone. But you see, this is not just any old building that's being talked about in 1 Peter chapter 2. It is, verse 5, a spiritual house. It is where God will live on the earth. Now, one of the big themes in the Bible when you read through is the amazing truth that God wants to live on the earth. He's not a distant God who just made the world and then is sort of indifferent towards it. He's a God who made the universe, and yet he's passionately committed to this earth and passionately committed to the people who live here. And so amazingly, with astonishing condescension, he made the world, and then he chose, as it were, to presence himself on the earth. That's what happens in the Garden of Eden, and we get this beautiful picture in Genesis chapter 3, that God comes down into the garden, and he walks around in the cool of the day. Although on that occasion, they were hiding from him because they had turned away from him. But the beautiful picture of the intimacy of which God wanted with his people, he wanted that fellowship and that close communion with them. He was at home on the earth with his people. There was no special building in the Garden of Eden. Adam didn't have to go to the temple to meet with God. He was everywhere. But then tragically, human beings rejected God and they were banished from the garden. And so that easy intimacy is no longer available. God is not present, as it were, with his people. And yet in his grace, he chooses one man, Abraham. And he says to Abraham, "I'm going to give you many descendants. And I will bless them. And through them, all the nations will be blessed." That's the gospel that's finally fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sure enough, Abraham has many descendants and they become the people of Israel. And when they find themselves enslaved in Egypt, and they remember, God remembers his promise to them, and he redeems them from slavery. This is the story of the Exodus. And they come out of Egypt into the wilderness, and they travel up into the promised land. And God graciously, he makes himself present among them. And he says, build a tent and call it a tabernacle. And because at this stage they're a nomadic people, it's a tent that needs to be able to be collapsed and put together and carried to another location. It's a tent. But the glory of God comes and dwells in that tabernacle, in that tent. And then under Joshua, they enter into the land and God protects them. And finally, under David, he settles them into a secure land. And David says, God, it's about time that we built a secure place for you, a building, a special place, a secure place for you, and a temple. And God says, you're not to do it. Your son Solomon will do it. And sure enough, under Solomon, the temple, according to God's design, is built. And it is a magnificent structure. And that is the house of God. And if the people wanted to meet with God, they would come to the temple. But tragically, as you will read repeatedly throughout the Old Testament, many of you know it, they disobeyed him. And so the prophets are warning the people that if you disobey the Lord, what happened to Adam and Eve will happen to you. You will be kicked out of the presence of God. And they keep on disobeying, and sure enough, they end up in exile in Babylon, and the temple is still standing at this point. And they thought to themselves, well, it's going to be all right because God is still in his temple. And so the land of Judah will remain secure. And Ezekiel the prophet is given a vision. And in his vision, he sees the glory of God gradually leaving that temple. And he says to the people, God isn't there anymore. That place is a shell. And it's just a matter of time before it will all come crashing down. And sure enough, soon afterwards, the Babylonians completely destroy the temple. And then God gives Ezekiel another vision. And in this vision, he sees, it's in Ezekiel 40 to 48, a magnificent new temple that fills the earth. And from this temple, a river will flow to the ends of the earth, and it'll bring life to all the people and the nations who put their trust in God. And the people are expecting this great new temple, so you can imagine their excitement as after a few decades, they begin to return to the land. And after a while, the new temple is built, and the anticipation is building, and they wonder, is this the one? Is this the temple of which Ezekiel had prophesied, where God will live again, and through him, life will come through the river, and it will flow to the ends of the earth? But you see, actually, it was nothing compared to the old temple. And the book of Ezra tells us that when they dedicated the new temple, there was this strange mix of noises. The young people are all hooping and hollering because they're excited that the temple has been built. But you see, it's the older ones who are a bit wiser, and they are weeping. They're weeping because they know that this isn't even as good as the last temple. And it is surely not as good as what Ezekiel had prophesied to us. That would be far greater than Solomon's temple. This is not it. And the wise ones are still waiting for the fulfillment of that promise, for God's house to be built on the earth again. And then the Lord Jesus Christ is born. And John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. And the actual language of that text in John chapter 1 is that the Word became flesh and tabernacled, tented among us. Because you see, he is the temple of God. Jesus was speaking with the Samaritan woman, and you may remember this. He's at the well, and the woman who's been married 5 times, and he's engaging her in conversation, and he even points out, and in the man you're living with is not even your husband. But he says, I can give you living water. And then she changes the subject in John chapter 4, and she says, Jesus, I am a Samaritan. And we Samaritans feel that God's house is on Mount Gerizim. And if we want to meet with him, we have to go to Mount Gerizim. But you Jews, you think that the house of the Lord is in Jerusalem, that this is where the temple is. This is where you meet with God. And if we want to meet with him, then we have to go there. Which one is right? And a lot of commentators think that this woman's just putting up a smokescreen and she's trying to just change the subject. But I don't think that's what's happening in John chapter 4. I think that Jesus has touched on something, and there's this longing within this woman who realizes her physical relationships with men have not given her what she's looking for. She is longing for God. And she's really saying, Jesus, okay, you have promised living water. Where can I get it? What location do I need to go to find it? Is it Mount Gerizim or is it in Judah, in Jerusalem? And Jesus says, you've got it all wrong. You Samaritans are wrong. And the Jews were right, that God focused his presence on the temple in Jerusalem. But he said, that's all changing now. For the time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship in the spirit and in truth. Now, what's changed? What's changed is that the temple has come to the earth. You don't need to go to some special place to meet with God. You need to come to meet by the Holy Spirit as the Spirit points people to Christ through the truth, responding to the truth of the gospel. That's how you meet with God. He is the temple. On one occasion, Jesus was speaking on the Temple Mount with the beautiful, magnificent temple beside him, and he said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." And they thought, of course, he was talking about the actual building. But John, of course, later realizes that he makes this point in chapter 2, that he was actually speaking about his body. His body was the temple. And so sure enough, it was destroyed. They killed him. And then on the third day, he was raised to new life. And he ascended into heaven, and one day he will return. And the Bible says when he returns, he will put everything right again. Absolutely right. There will be a perfect new heavens and a new earth. And Revelation 21 tells us that there is no temple in the new creation. Why? Because there's no need. Just like in the Garden of Eden, there was no need for the temple because the presence of God was so all-consuming. The worship of God was all-consuming. So when Christ was on the earth, he was the temple. And God's presence was focused on him. And when he comes again, there will be no temple. Because the whole of the world, God's new creation, will be a temple. But what do you do in between those two comings? What do you do? Where is the temple? Where do we meet with him now? Where is God's presence focused now? Where is God's house now? Is it in a building such as this? Beautiful building, easily identifiable location. And the amazing answer of the Bible is no. The answer is it is in you. Those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are God's building. We are God's house. The foundation must be, the cornerstone must be the Lord Jesus Christ. But the materials are people like you and like me. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 2. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Where is God's presence focused? Where is God's temple? Where is his house on the earth? It's in you. It's in you. Have you ever considered that? Have you ever considered that you are a temple of God? You are a temple of the Holy Spirit, your body, your person? That's what he's saying as you come to him one by one by one by one, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that moment, you become, as it were, a brick. You're a living stone. And you are joined to others just as a bricklayer puts a brick next to another brick. You come alongside other believers in the faith, other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ with that same cornerstone, and you all add together to form a building which God lives in by his Spirit, the house of God, the temple of God. Now, this is a remarkable statement because at this stage, Peter is writing in about the year 63 AD, and the temple in Jerusalem is still standing at this point. And you see what Peter is saying? He's saying, if you want to have relationship with God, if you want to come to God, speak with God, worship God, you don't have to go to the temple anymore. Don't go there. God is in you. You are the temple. And 7 years later, just as the Lord Jesus prophesied, the temple in Jerusalem was absolutely destroyed. The Romans completely destroyed it, and it's never been built again. It's finished with God's temple. God's house is now the church body. And it is not bricks and mortar, it is people. And that's true individually. If you think of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, as we said. So every individual believer, the Holy Spirit lives in us. And Paul uses that point to apply it to how we use our bodies. That if the Holy Spirit is living in us, then we should use our bodies well and not for corruption. But more often through the New Testament, it's used in a corporate image, in a building image. Not simply that the Holy Spirit lives in each of us individually, but rather together, and we're about to celebrate this with the Lord's Supper. We form the house. We form the temple of God. And as you come to him like living stones, you are being built into a spiritual house as you come to him. It's not as you come to a church service. It's not as you join a denomination, but as you come to him. As you hear the good news of Jesus Christ crucified, the risen Savior, the Lord of the world, as you place your trust in him and you give up your trust in other things and put it into him, you become part of an amazing temple that God lives in. Just consider that for a moment. And then you receive this amazing promise that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Yahweh, lives in us. This is what Jesus is talking about in that first reading of Matthew 16 after Peter's confession. And then he said, you are Peter, Petra or Petrus, I can never remember which is which. And on this rock, it's a play on words, I will build my church. But you have to understand this. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, he says, the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation. Remember, he is the cornerstone. Peter cannot be the foundation if he says Jesus is the foundation. But what was Peter? He was one of the first stones who was placed, who responded to the gospel, recognized the truth about Jesus by the Spirit and came to him. And every time others have come to him, the church has been formed brick by brick. And this gives us a right perspective on buildings. You see, there are no holy places on this earth, only holy people. Church buildings, don't get me wrong, church buildings have their uses. I thank God for this building, for a beautiful location, a beautiful exterior and interior, and the way that the Lord uses this building for the schools that meet here Monday through Friday, for the gym and the commons and the classrooms. And church buildings are useful, but they're not necessary. Dr. Guy Richard is the president of RTS here in Atlanta, Reformed Theological Seminary, where I went to school, and he was pastoring in Gulfport, Mississippi, and right after Hurricane Katrina. And so obviously people had lost their homes, their businesses, but they had also lost their churches. And people realized what was truly important as far as churches go. Buildings are wonderful, but the church was who showed up to help and to pray and to serve. No one was waiting for a building to show up and help them. They needed people. David Short is the minister of St. John's, Vancouver in Canada. He's the brother-in-law of the pastor of the church where I worked in Sydney, Australia, and the church is known as St. John's Shaughnessy. It's the church where J.I. Packer was a member, and because of a move in the Church of Canada away from the proclamation of the gospel, away from the cornerstone of Christ and his gospel, this particular church was forced to leave its building. And after a court case, very tragically, they left, and it was hugely costly for them. But David said, the work of God continues. It was a building. It was very useful for us. But the church of God is secure, and the work of God continues. But do you see what happens? These two incidents remind us that buildings are fragile. This place, what was it built on? Not the hill, not the location. This church was built on the same foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. And the materials were not bricks and mortar, it was people. And for 38 years, people have come into the various building iterations of the Church of the Apostles, and people have been saved, and people have given their lives to Jesus, and people have found a home and raised their children here and buried their parents and their family members and learned about the goodness and the grace of God and found release from burdens and addictions. They have served one another. They have built relationships. They have studied the Word together. And as long as God allows, that will continue to be the path of this church, where the gospel of Jesus Christ will be preached, where the people of God will be built up together, brick by brick. Now, I have to make a side note here. You cannot build a house with a digital brick. You cannot build a house with a digital brick. You can't. You can't assume that there's a brick there when there's not. Bricks need to be built with other bricks. You have to be on the location to be built up. And so I know there are many people who are unable to come to church, and by all means continue to use this. But there are many of us who live nearby this church or other churches, and we try and do it online, and you cannot be a digital brick. We need you. A brick needs another brick. But listen, human buildings are fragile, and God's building is not. It is absolutely safe. The end of verse 6, the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. You got to understand, Peter is writing to Christians who are under huge persecution, huge opposition. And he's saying, well, the world rejected Jesus, but God vindicated him. And the world may reject you. And I am not talking about the world rejecting you because of your political opinion. I'm talking about the world rejecting you because of Jesus Christ. You might be under a tremendous amount of persecution and pressure. But beloved, you will never regret trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is looking after his house. It is secure. It is absolutely safe. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, I don't know what the next year or 5 years looks like, let alone 10 or 25 years. And there are all sorts of possibilities. But whatever happens with our particular plans, we can be absolutely sure that God's building work will continue. That's the right perspective. No holy places. No holy places, just holy people. You see, God's building grows. How? How does God's building grow? It grows through evangelism. It grows through evangelism. This is not a novel case study that we've just discovered. The church grows through evangelism, and as the good news of Jesus goes out, and hear me right, this is not a political gospel, this is not a social gospel, but the good news that says you were once far off from God, strangers to the covenant promises, having no hope and without God, but now in Christ Jesus, you are being drawn in by the blood of Christ. And then individuals, one by one by one, and families and groups come to put their trust in Him and are joined together into the building of God. And so God's work grows evangelism and the great work of edification. It's a word we don't use enough these days. To edify one another. It literally means to build one another up. We're very good as people at tearing one another down. We're not so good at building one another up. See, God's involved in building work, and when He comes to the Lord Jesus, He becomes part of this temple, His temple. We become part of His temple. And when we meet with one another, we are building one another up. And as we grow in that more and more of that Christ-likeness, that we read more and more of His character, of His nature, and we say, Lord, give me that. Give me a heart that is not judgmental and critical and angry all the time. Give me a heart that is transformed. Christ the foundation, people the materials, and finally, quickly, the purpose is worship. I know some of you probably have Mother's Day plans. Someone said yes. Go on, preacher, finish up. What is the purpose of this building, the people? What is the purpose of the people and the gathering of the people? It is the worship of God. End of verse 5. You're being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Do you understand that we are all priests? Do you understand that? It's not a conclave in Vatican City. I hate to break it to them. There's no division within the people of God. As some are set apart as priests, no. We are all priests. It's the priesthood of believers. We don't have to go through a human priest. Jesus Christ is the great high priest who made the once and for all perfect sacrifice of Himself on the cross. And now we are priests. The church doesn't have a priesthood. It is a priesthood. And our function as priests is to offer worship to God. And I think sometimes we don't get that. We come to receive, and you do receive. That's the purpose of God's house, the church, to bring praise and glory to Him as we offer all that we have and all that we are in worshipful submission to Him. And when I say worship, I don't just mean singing. It's all an act of worship. Present your body, says Paul, as a living sacrifice. This is your true and acceptable worship. So what is your part in all of this? What is your part in all of this? What is God calling you to? Do you understand the benefit of the gathered body of believers on Sunday and Wednesday and whenever the believers gather in worship? Do you understand the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry so that when the church scatters, as we do when we walk out of this place, you are equipped to give the reason for the hope that is in you? In your relationships, you're displaying Christ-likeness to your spouse, to your children, to your grandchildren. You're tapped into grace, and you are an outflow of grace to those around us. Do you understand that there are countless lost people all around you? This city is filled with them in your neighborhood, in your schools, at your kids' sporting events, everywhere you go. Do you have a heart for them that they too would be saved? Beloved, for 38 years, this church has striven to be that place where people can come and hear the good news, to walk into this place not in a position of perfection, but looking to the object of perfection, Christ, and find what they are looking for.
Do you know what people are looking for? Mercy and grace and forgiveness and love and hope and salvation. And they may not understand it at the moment, but by the power of the Spirit, they will. And if God allows, it would be the same for the next 38, 58, 108 years, and however long the Lord chooses to tarry, until we can all rest in that final land without the temple, because we will always be in the presence of God, worshiping Him. Amen.